six and younger can leave now. Seven and older can stay. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. And I'll begin reading in verse 22. Mark chapter 14. And I'll begin reading in verse number 22. Mark 14, 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, "Master, Master," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. By the way, that one of them was Peter. Verse 48, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That young man, by the way, is John Mark, who wrote this Gospel of Mark. Let's stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, looking at a very incredible story, a true story, an amazing story. And I pray there are many lessons here for us this morning. I don't think we'll have time to look at all the lessons here, but help us to glean something from this that will help us today. And I pray for anyone in this room that's not saved, that Lord, today would be the day that they would get saved. Help them to learn that important lesson, that without Christ, they're lost and on their way to a place called hell. And for those that are saved, oh Lord, I pray you help us to be better Christians. We know there are many Christians who stumble and fall. I pray it won't happen to anybody in this room today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our Lord's disciples had spent 3 years with him. And in his presence, all was well. But eventually, they were tested. And the testing revealed their weaknesses. For example, if you look in Mark 14, verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." So those are pretty simple instructions. Just stay here. He said later on, "Watch ye and pray," verse 38. And what happened? They all fell asleep. And then if you look down in verse number 41, he cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest." Look down at verse number 50, I believe, is probably the saddest verse in the whole passage here. "And they all forsook him and fled." Each one of them. They assured him that they would be faithful to the end. And yet, in that time of testing, they all, each and every one of them, they all forsook him and fled. Testing reveals our weaknesses. We are what we are, not when things are going well, but when we are in an emergency. That's when the real person comes out, who we really are. A crisis reveals our true character. I can give many examples from Scripture, but I don't think we have the time for that. But let me give you one notable example, Abraham. Do you remember how God tested Abraham? And remember, Abraham passed the test. Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, that word tempt, is that the word tempt as if tempt to sin? God does not tempt to sin. It means test. God tested Abraham. "And Abraham passed the test, and afterward the Lord said this to Abraham," Genesis 22, verse 12, "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So God tested Abraham, and Abraham passed the test. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Trials and tribulations are very good for us in that they help us to know ourselves better than we knew ourselves before." When we come through a crisis or a test, we're better for it. Tests reveal our character. Tests reveal our weaknesses. Tests reveal the genuineness of our Christian profession. In fact, tests often reveal whether or not we're truly saved. A lot of people claim to be Christian. A lot of people claim to be born again, saved, and so on. But then when a crisis comes and a test comes, they show their true colors. And they're not really saved in the first place. Jesus said this in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. Our Lord said this, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." I've seen a lot of folks like that. They hear the word of God, they respond, and they receive it with joy. But listen to this. "With joy they receive it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. Though when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." So what happens? First he goes to church, hears the word of God, responds to the word of God, then he comes forward, invitation, what have you. He says, "I want to get saved." And then he goes home and his family says, "What? You become one of those fanatics? We're going to disown you. What? You're going to get baptized? We'll disown you. And then they say, well, no, I didn't really mean it. It's a testing reveals our profession oftentimes. Tests often reveal whether or not we're genuinely saved. The disciples were tested and they failed. Now let me stop right here. I'm not suggesting they weren't saved. We know all of them were saved except one. That was Judas. And by the way, Judas failed and Peter failed. What's the difference? Peter repented, got right with God, and God used Peter. Judas went out and hung himself. See the difference? So Peter showed that, yes, he stumbled and fell, but he got back up again. Maybe there's some here today, you stumbled and fell, but let me encourage you, get back up again. Amen? God can still use you. The disciples were tested and they all failed. Verse number 50, Mark 14, 50, in my opinion, is one of the saddest statements in the Gospel of Mark. One of the saddest statements in the Bible. And they all forsook him and fled. I've entitled this morning's message, From Fellowship to Failure. Notice they were all enjoying fellowship. Go back to Mark 14, and where we started off, verse 22. They were enjoying this dinner, this Lord's Supper. It was the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. And they were enjoying this fellowship, and then they, not long afterwards, they all forsook him and fled. Let's start off by looking at this fellowship they enjoyed. Fellowship and joy. After observing his last Passover, which is described for us in verses 17 to 21, our Lord instituted what is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, as the Lord's Supper. Mark 14, 22 and 23 says, and as they did eat, and it says, and they all drank of it. It means they all enjoyed this fellowship. This speaks of fellowship. In fact, the Lord's Supper is a beautiful picture of fellowship. We sometimes use the word communion. Communion means fellowship. If you look it up, the two words mean the same thing. The Greek word translated communion is the same Greek word translated fellowship. They mean the same thing. I'll give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So the same word that's translated communion is used in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Communion means fellowship. It's also found in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, it's not mentioned here in Mark's account, but I often recommend when you're studying the Gospels, don't just go to Mark or Matthew or Luke. Look at them all. In fact, look at John also. John is decidedly different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover a lot of the same material. John adds things that are not found in the first three and so on. But read all four. Compare them together. But if you compare Luke's account, Luke 22, 15 is interesting. It said, Jesus said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You get that? The Lord desired fellowship with them. And I would go further and say the Lord desires fellowship with us. That's important to understand. Jesus said in Luke 22:15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So our Lord desires fellowship with his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So fellowship is important, especially fellowship, not only fellowship with God's people, fellowship with God. Our Lord desires fellowship with us. Spurgeon preached often on this important subject, this great theme, fellowship with Jesus. Spurgeon said, I would not change my blessed estate, for all the world calls good or great. The hymn writer put it this way, friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 refers to the fellowship of the Spirit. 1 John 1, 3 says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship was enjoyed, and the fellowship supper enjoyed by the apostles was a very solemn occasion because it was right before the crucifixion. Our Lord said, and I quote again from Luke 22:15, He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, I could preach a whole message on that one statement. He desired fellowship with them. He wanted this fellowship time before He suffered. Before He suffered. So you could say this fellowship was in the shadow of the cross. Soon our Lord would be crucified for the sin of the whole world. So firstly, there was fellowship enjoyed. Secondly, I want you to notice there was faithfulness assured. Soon the fellowship would be broken. Our Lord told them in verse 27, all ye shall be offended. There's all ye. All of you, He said. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The Lord is the good shepherd. He was smitten, and the sheep were scattered. And the Lord said, it is written. Of course, it is written in Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, 13, 7. It is written in Zechariah, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Not surprisingly, Peter was the first one who spoke up. If you look at Mark 14:29, but Peter said unto Jesus, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Peter was so confident. Peter was so full of himself. And Peter said, oh no, not me. He said, although all the rest of them, yes, maybe they'll be offended, but you can count on me. He said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Beloved, Peter was too self-confident. He was impulsive, self-sufficient, overconfident, even a bit boastful. And even after our Lord told Peter that He would deny Him three times, we're told in verse 31, Peter spake the more vehemently and said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then Peter actually contradicted our Lord. Look at our text. Verse 30, Jesus saith to him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. So even tonight, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And then look at Peter's response, verse 31. He spake the more vehemently. In other words, the more adamantly, emphatically, contradicted the Lord Himself. He said, if I should die with thee, I will not die. The Lord just told him, you're going to deny me. And he said, no, I'm not going to deny you. So he's contradicting the Lord. I will not deny thee in any wise. Now look at verse 31. Likewise also said they all. So they all spoke up. They all assured our Lord they would not flee. They would not desert Him. They would not abandon Him. And what happened? They go down to verse number 50. And they all forsook Him and fled. So I'm preaching this morning from fellowship to failure. And it happens all the time. This is just a vivid picture of it here. These strong assertions of faithfulness reveal a serious ignorance of their personal weakness. They really didn't know themselves. Soon they would all desert our Lord. Peter, who is the leader in many ways, Peter, who was the loudest and the most vehement, would not only desert our Lord, but Jesus said he would deny him 3 times. Once is bad enough. Twice is terrible, but 3 times in one evening, Peter would deny our Lord. And that brings me to my third and last point, and I would say probably the saddest point, failure manifested. Fellowship enjoyed, that's the best, nicest part of the story, but it doesn't stop there. And then we have faithfulness assured. They all promised the Lord they would be faithful, but then the failure was manifested. There was a failure, first of all, to watch and pray. And I believe that is key to understanding this story. Oftentimes, Christians fail because they fail to pray. I don't know how many times I've counseled someone who got themselves in a terrible mess. All different types of situations. Marriage failure. Unfaithfulness. And I'll say, were you praying? And they have to hang their head in shame and say, no, I wasn't praying.
You can't tell me a Christian who gets involved in immorality is praying. You can't tell me a Christian who's involved in immorality is having regular devotions, reading their Bibles and praying and having a quiet time with God. I don't believe it. Regularly. I'm not saying once in a while. Regularly.
You can't be reading your Bible and praying and looking at pornography. It's impossible. You can't be reading your Bible and praying and calling up a woman on the phone and trying to seduce her. Impossible. So, there was a prayer failure, which I think is something that we really need to understand how important. Just this morning, someone said to me, said, Pastor, I heard you preach last week that we need to pray intelligently. And that you talked about the importance of understanding principles of prayer. And that impressed him. I hope everybody in this room has a realize the importance of prayer. And principles of prayer. This is so important. You ought to have a prayer life. I mean a real prayer life. You ought to have a prayer list. And if you don't, now's a good time to start. Because their failure was preceded by a failure to pray. Let's look at this here. Verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What does that mean? If you fail to pray, you're going to be tempted. If you stay and pray, you're not going to be tempted. The devil is not going to get you if you're on your knees praying. But if you're not praying, you let your guard down. And you're vulnerable. And the devil's going to get you. So there was a failure to watch and pray. In verse 33, Jesus says, sit ye here while I shall pray. Verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready. Or in the other passage, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And because the flesh is weak, we need to know how to pray. You really ought to be improving your prayer life as time moves forward. You ought to be praying more now than you were last year. You ought to be praying more now than when you first got saved. There was a failure to watch and pray. And every failure, you can mark it down, every... When people start to backslide, it's because they stop praying. They don't just get backslidden overnight. They stop praying. Stop reading their Bible. Before you know it, they're out in the world again. There's a failure to watch and pray, and every failure begins with a failure to pray. Watch and pray means continual vigilance, and watch this because this is so important, continual dependence upon God. The whole idea behind prayer is we are depending upon God. We're asking God to do what we cannot do ourselves. That's so important to understand. It means dependence upon God. Because the flesh is weak. And because the flesh is weak, we're not depending on the flesh. You with me? If you're depending upon the flesh, you're going to get in trouble. You'll fail every time. R.A. Torrey said this, which is interesting. And by the way, someone asked me about principles of prayer. You go on the internet and just read anything by R.A. Torrey about prayer, it'll help you. I believe he was one of the greatest preachers when it comes to this matter of prayer. But R.A. Torrey said, the reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory. I like that. You're always going to have victory. He found that to be true in his life, and I found it to be true in my life. It's true. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you'll always have victory. We are all constantly one decision and one step away from failure. Hope you understand that today. Just one wrong decision, one misstep away from failure. Each and every one of us. We must recognize the ugliness of sin. You know, I've been talking a lot about this because I'm so amazed by it all. And like you, a lot of us, I read the papers and I see what's going on. But it's easy to recognize the ugliness of sin in an Anthony Weiner. It's easy to recognize the ugliness of sin in an Eliot Spitzer. But it is not always as easy to recognize it in our own hearts. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be like Anthony Weiner. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we could be like Eliot Spitzer. You say, Pastor, not me. Well, careful, brother. Yeah. It's easy to recognize. You look at the paper, look at that guy. But let's examine our own hearts. Amen. Each one of us is one step away from failure. One decision from failure. The Apostle Paul put it this way. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What does he mean? I don't want to be a failure. I don't want to ruin my testimony. I don't want to ruin my ministry. I don't want to let people down. And most importantly, I don't want to let the Lord down. 1 Corinthians 9:27. You know what castaway means? It means not standing the test. Paul said, when I'm tested, I want to pass the test. So I keep my body under subjection. And I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway means not standing the test. It means not approved. Paul wanted to be approved by the Lord. Here's another scripture I think is tremendously helpful when we're talking about this important subject. We don't want to fail. We don't want to ruin our testimony. We don't want to ruin our ministry. We don't want to hurt the cause of Christ. We don't want to hurt the testimony of this church. Here's another scripture for you. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. R.A. Torrey, that's Ephesians 4:30. R.A. Torrey said that scripture kept him from sin. He said, I did not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so I always had that in mind. I can't do that. I can't say that. I can't go there. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. If we get a hold of that way of thinking, it'll keep us from a lot of missteps, a lot of embarrassing situations, and yes, from failing. Because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, in our story today, in Mark chapter 14, verse 37, our Lord asked Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Mark 14:30. So Peter, couldn't you just stay awake and pray and watch and pray for 1 hour? Now notice they were all sleeping, but it was Peter that our Lord addressed. Look at verse 37. and he cometh and findeth them sleeping. They were all sleeping. It wasn't just Peter. They all failed our Lord. They all let him down. They were all sleeping. And he saith unto them? No. He saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? This is the same boastful Peter. The same confident Peter who had just insisted that he would be faithful unto death. And now he couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour. Now, if you look at the rest of this story here, verse number 41, our Lord said, okay, third time he found him sleeping, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. This is a vivid illustration, a sad illustration, of the weakness of the flesh. Look at chapter 14, verse 38. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The reason we need to pray, he said, watch ye and pray lest you enter into temptation. To avoid temptation, stay close to God. This is a very vivid illustration of the weakness of the flesh. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Don't depend on the flesh. Don't trust the flesh. And then in Romans 8:8, Paul said, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're walking in the flesh, if you're operating in the flesh, if you're depending on the flesh, you cannot please God. Flesh dependence always produces failure. And it gets worse. We look in Mark 14:50. They all forsook him and fled. They let him down by going to sleep. They let him down by not praying. They didn't watch and pray. And then they all forsook him and fled. Verse 50. When we consider that our Lord had warned them, he warned them. Look back at verse number 27. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He warned them. And yet they all fled. They all forsook him and fled. When we consider that our Lord had warned them, their failure seems even more tragic. Their failure was needless, unwarranted, and unjustifiable. And may I say this today, if you're saved, your failure is unwarranted, your failure is needless, your failure is unjustifiable. So how can you say that? You don't know the circumstances. I know that you're saved by the grace of God, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God. You have the resources, you have the power to stay close to the Lord. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he not only died to deliver you from the penalty of sin, he died to deliver you from the power of sin. Their failure was needless, unwarranted, and unjustifiable. It was needless and unwarranted because our Lord had been teaching them repeatedly. They were with our Lord for 3 years, hearing him teach and preach every single day. He had just told them in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he said, I'm in you and you're in me. So if he has overcome the world, they have overcome the world. There was no reason to panic. There was no reason to abandon him and flee. Jesus said this, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said this, in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why flee? Why run? Why panic? When Jesus said, I give unto you power, nothing shall by any means hurt you. When we see people, particularly Christians, stumble and fall, we're often amazed. But we shouldn't be, because the Bible has many, many warnings about this. There are two words we find often in Scripture. Two words. I want you to note these words today. Take heed. take heed. 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You got that? "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth," you think you're doing all right, you think it's not going to happen to you, "take heed, lest he fall." Consider Samson. Now, I know Samson was an enigma. I know Samson was definitely carnal. I'm aware of that. But think about this. Once Delilah started asking Samson about his great strength, he should have been very suspicious. Did you say something? Hello? Don't you realize what she's trying to do? Look at Judges 16:6. And I see kids running all over the place. Somebody ushers somebody. There's nobody for 5 or 6 kids going to the bathroom at once. I don't like that. You're welcome to come. You're not going to run around and have a, you know, run around the hall. All right, Judges chapter 16 and verse 6. Judges 16:6. I'm not there yet, so just give me a minute. Judges 16:6. "And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Notice she's coming out and telling him, "You're going to be bound." You'd think that that would be a warning to Samson. He had been deceived by a Philistine woman once before. You read about that in Judges chapter 14. But that was apparently long ago, and he didn't learn his lesson. Look at Judges 14, verse 15. Judges 14, verse 15. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father or my mother. Why should I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people." You know, after that terrible situation, I think Samson will be a little more careful how he talks to women. And then we get to Delilah. It's amazing to see how Delilah, this seductive temptress, it was so easy for her to entice Samson. Three times Delilah actually warned Samson that he would be afflicted and bound. Look at Judges 16. I want you to note these words. Judges 16 and verse 6. "Tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound." She's telling him, "You're going to be bound and afflicted." And then look at verse 10. "And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And then verse 13. "Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me whether thou mightest be bound." She kept telling him, "You're going to be bound." So here is Samson in the arms of this wicked woman. She's telling him flat out what her plans are. He's a giant in physical strength, but helpless in her arms, unable to resist her enticement. And for a while, Samson did resist Delilah. He lied to her on 3 different occasions. Samson certainly should have known she was up to no good. Shouting, "Samson, the Philippines, Philistines be upon thee, Samson." You think after doing that 2-3 times, you'd wake up and realize, hey, she's trying to get the Philistines to capture me. And even if Samson did not see the Philistines hiding and waiting to pounce upon him, he should have been suspicious when she kept shouting, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." But Samson was so consumed by his sensual appetites that he was blinded to what was happening around him. Samson is a picture of a believer who walks in the flesh.
And by the way, I've heard people say, how do you know Samson was saved? Just read the book of Hebrews.
Read the book of Hebrews. Samson's mentioned there as a believer. Samson was a man of faith, but he was a carnal man. And unfortunately, there are some folks like that. He's a picture of a believer who walks in the flesh. He was infatuated with Delilah, and he found her difficult to resist. It's very sad when Christians fall. It's even sadder when they're warned ahead of time. Samson was warned. And the Lord warned Simon Peter, going back to our text, going back to Mark chapter 14, the Lord warned Peter in chapter 14, verse 30, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord warned him. And the Lord said to Simon Peter in Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to sift us. Satan wants to make us fail, make us fall. But God wants us to succeed in the Christian life. There are so many scriptures that came into my mind when I was preparing this message, but I finally decided to just conclude with 1 John. Go to 1 John. We're just going to look at one particular verse in 1 John. There's so many we could look at, but look at 1 John. You know, 1 John deals with the subject of fellowship. And my message this morning is about from fellowship to failure. But if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, he's talking to Christians, he calls them my little children. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And what does that mean, that you sin not? I'll tell you what it means. This means failure is not inevitable. Failure is not unavoidable. That's important. A preacher friend of mine said he was preaching one time in a church, and he gave the invitation, and some people came forward to get saved. Now, in our church, when people come forward to get saved, we take them into a Sunday school room, and we're a little quieter and more privacy, and lead them to the Lord like that. And this particular church, they run to the Lord right there at the platform. I don't care for that. It's kind of noisy. There's a lot of things going on. It's hard to really concentrate. Music, this organ, piano players playing, people singing. But anyway, he heard the personal worker tell the new convert, just came forward to get saved. Now, you're saved. Doesn't mean you're going to stop sinning. You're going to sin all the time. What? You can't find one verse in the Bible that says that. Not one. I'll read to you again. My little children, these things writing.